Thanks for listening to the Refuel Podcast. Be sure to tune in every Thursday for a new episode.
Give it up for Jack and Xavier. They did their best. They did their best to cooperate. You can keep the shirt. It's more like a nightgown probably for you, but you can keep it. So they did their best to cooperate. But sometimes it's awkward and it's hard to cooperate. Does anybody want to guess what the key word for tonight is going to be?
Cooperate.
Tonight we're going to be talking about cooperating with what the Holy Spirit is doing right now here on earth. You know how important it is to cooperate. Sometimes we have to cooperate with people we don't want to cooperate with. Parents? Is it always easy to cooperate with your parents? Más o menos, sometimes. Is it always easy to cooperate with people on a group project? Oh, I hate group projects. Have you ever been on a team where you have some really gifted athletic players, but nobody cooperates and your team is just terrible? It's like the whole LeBron thing, you know, he gets a team full of stars, but they're all too full of themselves and they can't cooperate, they can't play together. So tonight, we're going to talk about what it means to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. To cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is doing around the world and in people's hearts. And the skinny, like the message all boiled down to one sentence is this, that abiding in Jesus means cooperating with His Holy Spirit. So y'all know we've been in this series for a long time. This is session number 9 in this Abide series. We've been going through what's called the Upper Room Message, Jesus' Upper Room Lessons. Starts in John chapter 13, ends in John chapter 17. We're going to finish it before Easter because we got our catch-up night, our double refuel night, and I'm just too excited about it. I may get in big trouble. It may cause marriage problems. I'm so excited about it. Not really. April's looking at me like, what? This is our ninth session in this Abide series. And as we get into this, as we've been in this series, we've seen Jesus giving these lessons to the disciples. And it starts out with the disciples and Jesus. They've been with him for 3 years, and they're eating a Passover dinner. It's a Jewish meal. And they're eating it in this upper room, this borrowed room that they had. And the whole meal starts out awkward. Jesus washes the disciples' feet, and they freak out. And then after he washes the disciples' feet, things get normal. And then he's like, hey, guys, one of y'all is going to betray me, going to sell me out so that I can get murdered. And everybody's like, who is it? And then things get normal again. And then Jesus is like, hey, guys, I'm leaving. And I won't be back for a while. I'm going to the Father. Then the disciples are like, what? No, you can't leave. Where are you going? You can't leave. And he settles him down. And then Peter's like, hey, I'll follow you, Jesus, wherever you go. And Jesus is like, hey, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. And everybody's like, what? And they all get sad and they all get upset. And see, Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. I'm going, but I'm going to come back. And when I'm going, I'm going to be, you know, hammering, you know, that's my hammer. I'm going to be building places for you to live in my Father's house. And when I come back, I'm going to take you home. And they go back and forth, and Jesus promises that he's going to send, while he's gone, his Holy Spirit to help the disciples live the Jesus life while he's gone. And then last week, we looked at the fact that Jesus said, hey, it's not always going to be all sunshine and rainbows. Remember we talked about golden retriever Christianity? Not everybody is going to treat you like a golden retriever as a Christian. We get this idea that, everybody loves us because we're Christians. Jesus said the world's going to oppose you. The world's going to hate you. And that, you know, for the disciples, they went from up here again all the way back down to here again. They're like, oh man, life's going to be tough. So in John chapter 16, we're going to be in verses 5 through 15 tonight. But in John chapter 16, Jesus gives them a promise, and the promise is that the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to be working, and we're going to learn how he's working. But as we're turning there, as we're going to John chapter 16, it's review time. You know how this works, right? Who wrote the Gospel of John?
John.
Down south of the border, they know him as Juan, I guess. I don't know. John wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote it because he was an eyewitness to Jesus. There are 3 other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John's a little different. Why is it different? Jesus' best friend? Yeah. So it's, yeah, so because he's Jesus' best friend, it comes from another perspective, and we see some details about Jesus and his personality. And what's the cheat code to the book of John? What's the cheat code? I heard two things here. Oh, you're spelling out believe. Okay. Okay. I didn't ever want a spelling bee, so you're just going to have to say it for me. Believe. Believe. John chapter 20, verse 31 says this. This is written, these words, this gospel, this account is written. Why? So that you may believe that Jesus is who he says he was, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So John wrote this book because he knew there were people who needed to hear that Jesus was the Son of God, that Jesus died for their sins, and that by believing in him, they could have eternal life. So that's the cheat code. That's what we interpret all the rest of this book in like light of the, like, you know, you ever wear the colored glasses and everything is blue or everything is pink. We wear the glasses of this is written so that we believe in Jesus. So as we're looking through this, how does it help us believe in Jesus? So now we are in John chapter 16 and it's time to get to it. Y'all ready to get to it?
Yeah.
10 verses tonight. It's a little shorter. John chapter 16, we're actually going to start halfway through verse 4. And Jesus says this. You hear that buzz? I think it's this. Okay, let's start halfway through verse 4, John chapter 16. Jesus says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you asks where you're going. But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. What? It's to your advantage that I go away? For if I do not go away, the helper, we know who that is. We'll talk about that here in a minute. The helper will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you. And when he comes, here's what the Holy Spirit's doing. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, verse 12, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he'll guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but he will, whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He'll glorify me, for he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So we've read God's word. Let's pray that God illuminates our minds so that we can understand it and apply it to our lives. So let's pray together. And you bow your head and close your eyes. And as you're doing that, as I'm praying out loud, I want to just ask you to pray that God keeps you focused in on what he's saying. Because I believe this is going to be very important for some people here tonight. So let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. God, this is such an important passage, and this is one that can sometimes make people uncomfortable. I know that because it's made me uncomfortable before. God, this is something that when we talk about and when we experience, it makes us a little squirmy. It makes us look for things to distract us from what you're saying because it's a little inconvenient to us. So God, I pray that your word will captivate our hearts tonight, that it'll grab us and not let us go, and that it'll make us more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been sad? Maybe some of you are sad tonight or overwhelmed tonight. Maybe some of you feel like your heart can't take any more of being beat down, and you're like, you have this much left in the tank. That's where the disciples were when Jesus started saying what we just read. Look at the disciples here. I always underline emotions in like pink in my Bible because I just think pink is like an emotional color. I don't know. But what does Jesus say? He says, sorrow has filled your heart. Their heart was full of sorrow. This word for filled, it's the same word, if you remember our In Christ series in the fall, it's the same word, pleru, say pleru. It's the same word that is used in Ephesians 5 when it says that we're supposed to be filled with the Spirit. And what Jesus says is you're filled with sadness. It has to do with a control. Have you ever been so emotional or so sad or so discouraged or so depressed that every part of you is depressed. And every part of you is sad. And all you can think about is sad things. And everything you see through the sadness or the difficulty that you're experiencing. That's what these disciples were going through. Why? Because I'm going to him who sent me. Jesus was their whole world. And he was getting ready to leave. And they were so sad. And Jesus says, I didn't say these things to you from the beginning. I didn't tell you I was leaving earlier because I was with you. But since I'm leaving now, I told you that I'm leaving. But you know, Jesus has kind of a challenge or kind of a, what we call it, maybe a rebuke for these disciples. He kind of puts them on blast here. And this isn't the point of the message, but I want to just share this for like 2 minutes because I think it's something we overlook a lot. Look at what he says. I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Now, Peter did ask Jesus, where are you going? But have you ever been in a situation where you asked somebody a rhetorical question? You really didn't care about the answer. There is this one kid, young middle schooler, back when I just started as a youth pastor. His name was RJ. And he tended to wander. Any of y'all, when you were kids, you just would just walk off and you drive your parents nuts. Well, we took a trip to Kings Island. And since RJ was my wanderer, I was like, hey, RJ, I'll stick with you. And he's like, sure. So I told the whole youth group, hey, let's meet back at the Eiffel Tower in Kings Island. Let's meet back at the Eiffel Tower at 6 o'clock because we're going to leave. And we're all there at the Eiffel Tower and one person's missing. You want to guess who it was? It was RJ. Finally, he comes and he's there and we're like, okay, we can finally leave. And I'm getting ready to tell we take a group picture, and we're getting ready to walk out the exit to Kings Island. And all of a sudden I'm like, RJ's gone. And I see him walking like, he's like 100 yards away, going to the concession stand or something to get a drink. So I go, RJ, and I throw my hands up like there. I'm like, where are you going? I really didn't give a rat's rear end where he was going. My problem was, what is wrong with you? We got to go. You can ask where you're going without caring where you're going. Does that make sense? And when Peter was asking Jesus earlier in this upper room section, well, Jesus, where are you going? What you learn is he didn't really care where Jesus was going. What he was asking Jesus really was, why would you leave us? You realize the disciples were more concerned about how they felt because Jesus was leaving. They're more concerned about how they felt than they were about how Jesus would feel when he was nailed to the cross and he would suffer for our sins. It's a reminder to us that sometimes we can be moved more by the fringe benefits of our salvation than the passion of Jesus when he died for us. Does that make sense? So for those of you that are Christians, it's a little reminder that Jesus puts in here, hey, do you love me for what I give to you, or do you love me for who I am and how loving and gracious I am? So Jesus says, sorrows fills your heart. He kind of corrects them a little bit. He kind of gives them a kick in the pants a little bit. But this is vintage Jesus. Jesus corrects, but then he comforts. Have you ever met someone that's just 100% correction? Like maybe you have like a coach or you have a teacher. It's all like just correction. Or maybe your parents are like, it's all just, get right now, And there's no like coming alongside afterwards like, hey, you can do this. Jesus was grace and truth. And what does Jesus do after? He says, nevertheless, he transitions away from the correction, away from the rebuke. And he says, hey, but I get it. You're going through stuff. You're struggling. Let me tell you something that can encourage you and something that can give you hope. It's to your what? Advantage that I go away. ¿Cómo es posible? How is that possible? That if Jesus leaves, we're better off. I mean, wouldn't it be so much easier to walk the halls of Huntington High School, of Cabell Midland High School, if like instead of your best friend next to you, Jesus was walking the halls with you? Wouldn't you be like, hey, this is a good thing. Like, Jesus, I got some people I want you to beat up. Like this would be a good thing. But Jesus says it's actually to his disciples, and we're his disciples too, it's actually better that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. Who is the helper? We can learn from earlier in these passages, he's talking about his Holy Spirit. That when Jesus left, 10 days after Jesus left, he sent his Holy Spirit, and his Holy Spirit moved inside of the hearts into, he brought a suitcase. He moved in to the hearts of people who believed in Jesus, and he worked through them. And he said, there's only one way for the helper to come, and it's for me to go away. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he did. And let me find a new color here. Let's go green. Go herd. And when he comes, this is a key here. He's telling him the things that he's going to do. When he comes, he's going to do two things. He's going to convict the world. And when he comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Those are the two things that the Holy Spirit is, Jesus promised would do and is doing right now. He's convicting the world and he's speaking to people. So let's look at what it means for the Holy Spirit to convict the world and to speak to people. And then I made this actually really short because I want to spend more time talking about what it means for us at the end. The first thing is that Jesus said the Holy Spirit is convicting the world. What does it mean to convict the world? I got a picture here of Cheesecake Factory. Any of y'all Cheesecake Factory aficionados, you know, anytime you go to a big city, you know, a big city, to me, a big city is a city that has a Cheesecake Factory. You know, Cheesecake Factory, a big city. But have you ever noticed how dark it is in Cheesecake Factory?
Yes.
Any of y'all done like a deep dive into why the restaurants are dark? They keep it dark so you can't see the roaches crawling across the floor. I'm serious. If you go to any restaurant that's dark, if you look, there are other lights, like fluorescent lights, that aren't turned on. You know when they turn those on? When they clean. The reason it's dark is because they want you to think the restaurant is cleaner and nicer than it really is. And when Jesus says that he's going to convict the world of sin, that word convict is a word that is like going into the Cheesecake Factory and turning a bunch of spotlights on and watching the cockroaches scramble and looking at all the crumbs and quesadillas on the floor and looking at all the filth and all the dirt. What he's saying is the Holy Spirit's going to expose. This word convict the world of sin, it's not usually a term they use like in legal scenarios. So it's not like, you know, the judge has a gavel, you know, and he's like, guilty. That was a little milky. Guilty. It's not a legal term. It's a term that means to expose something, to reveal something, to turn the lights on. And Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to turn the lights on in the world, and he's going to expose three things about the world and about us. The first thing that the Holy Spirit is doing right now says that he is convicting the world of sin. Well, what is sin? Sin breaks God's heart. It violates His law, and it misses his mark of perfection. Sin is not living the Jesus life. Sin is going against God's design. And you know what the Bible says? The Holy Spirit is working in people's hearts to turn the lights on in our hearts spiritually and to show us that we need a Savior. Has there ever been a moment when God's Holy Spirit has started convicting your heart? You've realized, hey, there's something in my life that shouldn't be in here. Maybe you're reading the Bible. Maybe you're listening to God's Word being preached. And it was like the light was turned on in your heart and you saw some cockroaches. The light was turned on in your heart and you saw some things in there that should not be in there. And you can't sleep. You can't get it out of your mind. You know it's not going to go away until you confess it and until you make it right. He's convicting the world, it says first, about sin. Let me change my color up here. It says, he'll convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin. Why? Because they don't believe in me. There are a lot of ways that we can go against God's design. There are a lot of ways that we can go against God's law and sin. But do you know there's only one sin that sends you to hell? It's the sin of unbelief. It says it right here concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Does that mean like, hey, you know, as long as I believe in Jesus, like all these other sins are cool to do because like they won't send me to hell? No, that's not the point. But the point is that all of our sins are what make us guilty, but the sin of unbelief, the sin of not reaching out in faith to Jesus, is the one that makes all those other sins count. Is God's Spirit convicting you about a sin problem in your life? Are you in a relationship with someone that is not honoring God? Is your digital life, your Instagram account, your search history, is it not honoring God? You know, we try to put blinds in the windows. We try to keep the lights low. And we try to pretend like it's not there. But the cockroaches of pornography and the cockroaches of anger and the cockroaches of pride and of greed and of covetousness are there when we turn the lights on. Has God been speaking to you about something in your life that needs to go? Then he says he's not only going to convict the world of sin, but he's going to convict the world of righteousness. Your righteousness just has to do with our standing rightly before God. There's two parts of our righteousness. It's like two sides of the same coin. There's a positional righteousness. The moment you're saved, you're righteous in God's eyes. When God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. But there's also a practical every day, the way that we act and the way that we live. And have you ever realized that sometimes we look to all the wrong people for examples as far as how to live? Like, hey, I'm one of the biggest Swifties you'll ever find, but she's not an example of righteousness. Jesus is. That's why in God's word, Jesus said concerning righteousness. Why? Because I go to the Father. Jesus is the example, and the Holy Spirit reminds us of what it means to live right, and it's the Jesus life. It's by looking at Jesus, not looking at, I won't say her name again, but looking at her or looking at somebody else. It's the Jesus life. And he also says he's going to be convicting the world of judgment. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is to be judged. You know, the Holy Spirit works in people's lives, reminds them that, hey, you're a sinner and you need a Savior. Hey, there's only one righteous person and his name is Jesus and you need his righteousness. And he convicts us of judgment. You know, one of the things that most people don't want to talk about is what happens after you die. Especially teenagers, but in the back of your mind and down in your heart, the Holy Spirit has been working in your heart to make you think, what if these Christians are right? The last breath on earth really can't be all there is. Well, you're right. The Holy Spirit is leading you in the right direction. You know, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says that it's appointed to all of us once to die, and after that is the judgment. And you're not going to be judged based on if your good works outweigh your bad works. According to the Bible, there's no such thing as good works that can get you into heaven. You're going to be judged based on one thing, what you did with Jesus. And is it possible that the Holy Spirit has been working on your heart? He's been making you aware of the fact that you need to take care of this thing in your life, this Jesus thing in your life, because one day you're going to stand before God. I don't know about you, but when I stand before God, there's going to be somebody standing with me. It's going to be Jesus. You know what Jesus is going to say? I shed my blood for Matt McClay. Will Jesus say the same for you? Because you trusted in him? Because you believed in him? The Holy Spirit right now, one of the things he's doing in this world is he is convicting people. He's turning the light on in people's lives. Has God been turning the light on in your life lately? That's what he's doing today. He's convicting the world. The next thing he's doing, whoa, there it is that he's speaking to us. I'm not asking you if you've audibly heard the voice of God. Usually that just means you ate too much Little Caesars before bed. Or Taco Bell. Don't eat Taco Bell before bed, trust me. He's speaking to us. Look at this, look at the next section here. Jesus said, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Let me change my color up here. Well, let's go with light blue. You cannot bear them now. Jesus knew his disciples were like some of y'all are tonight. You just can't even anymore. And that's where the disciples were. They couldn't even anymore. And Jesus says, listen, I have so much more to teach you. What I've taught you up till now, these 3 years that you've been with me, is not all there is to live the Jesus life. And you can't handle anymore right now. But when I leave, when I die for your sins, when I rise from the dead and I go back to heaven, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he's going to teach you all those other things that you need to know about living the Jesus life. What we learn is that happened. John, as he was writing these things down, that Jesus said, the Holy Spirit came to John several times. And that's why we have 1 John, why we have 2 John, and that's why we have 3 John. And then John had lived for Jesus all his life. They tried to kill him because he was a Christian and wouldn't shut up about Jesus. They literally tried to boil him in like peanut oil, like he was a piece of Chick-fil-A chicken. Hudson. they tried to boil him in oil. They couldn't kill him. So they send him this little island to live the rest of his life so he can't tell anybody else about Jesus. This angel appears and through the Holy Spirit reveals to John what's going to happen when Jesus returns. This happened. We have in our hands the completed work of God. Peter, the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter. And that's why Peter wrote 1 Peter. 2 Peter. The Holy Spirit spoke to James. The Holy Spirit spoke to the Apostle Paul. We have the truth in our hands. But it tells us three things that the truth, that God's Word, the Holy Spirit speaking through his Word, and not only did the Holy Spirit inspire those disciples, it's two I words, you know, inspire. He illuminates each and every one of us as we open up God's Word and read it. You know, I'm not going to do it. I've gone on this tangent too many times. I'm just going to leave it at this. Regular people, I'm talking about you. Look at the person next to you. Say, you're a regular person. You know, regular people can read God's word, understand God's word, and obey God's word. You may say, Matt, you haven't seen my SAT scores. Reading comprehension? No. Don't have it. Well, guess what? You may not have a high reading comprehension score on the SAT, but if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit living inside you. And that's better than a high reading comprehension score on the SAT. He's teaching you through his word supernaturally. That's the illumination of the Holy Spirit. So when we're reading God's word, when we're depending on God's Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, what does he say to us? Well, I believe there are three things that he says to us. First, he tells us what to do. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. You want to know, are you struggling with a decision to make in life? You're trying to figure out what to do next. You're trying to figure out how to handle really stinking salty people at your school. You're trying to figure out how to honor your parents, even though you feel like your parents are not honorable people. God's word. He tells us what to do. And it says that he speaks on the authority of God the Father. These words have authority. He tells us what to do. He tells us what to expect. What does Jesus say here? He won't speak on his own authority. He'll declare to you, declare to you the things that are to come. We automatically think like beasts, abominations of desolations, like flying saucers, like Revelation type stuff. And there's some of that. That's part of, I mean, maybe I should qualify that, but like, no, I was going a little far with it. He does tell us the things that are to come at the end of the world, but you know, he tells us things that are to come tomorrow. We just learned about it last week. He said, opposition will come. He told them the Holy Spirit will come. He tells us what to expect in life. And you know, that's helpful on tough days. That's helpful. That's helpful to me when I think about people I love that I don't get to talk to anymore because they passed away. And I think about how they were believers in Jesus and how one day I will be reunited with them again. It's helpful to think that because sometimes you get discouraged because you made decisions for Jesus and that doesn't always pay out real well in life, but it helps me, it gives me hope to know that one day I'm going to stand face to face with Jesus and everything that I've done and everything that you've done for the cause of Jesus is going to be worth it. He tells us the things that are to come and then he tells us who to worship. Look at the end here. It says, he, this is the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. What is the Holy Spirit doing as he's given us truth? Some people think the Holy Spirit is that we worship the Holy Spirit and we want to receive more of the Holy Spirit. There's this idea sometimes that we just want to see the Holy Spirit move, and I'm with you on that. But you know what it means to see a move of the Holy Spirit? It's that there's a big old spotlight held on Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in other passages, the Holy Spirit does not exalt himself. He exalts Jesus. So you want to know where the Spirit is working? It's where Jesus is being made famous. That's one of the reasons that I believe the Holy Spirit has been working in a special way here at Refuel, because people are trusting in Jesus and people are going public with their faith, being baptized in the name of Jesus. And people are encouraging their friends, even off nights when we don't have Refuel, in the name of Jesus. Jesus is being lifted high, and I believe that's a work of God's Holy Spirit. He tells us who to worship. So the big point, abiding in Jesus means cooperating with his Holy Spirit. So I finished with a few minutes to do this. I want to ask you, are you cooperating with the Holy Spirit? Just like we had Xavier and Jack here struggled to cooperate. We often struggle to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is doing. The things that we mentioned here are things that the Holy Spirit is doing, but expects us to go along with him. So I want to ask you, there are three R or three W words. And I want you to take a good inventory. Let the Holy Spirit turn that light on in your heart. Will you cooperate with the Holy Spirit's witness by holding a spotlight on Jesus? It's easy to be discouraged when you feel like you're the only Christian in your school. You feel like you're the only, some of you all feel like you're the only Christian in your home. You know what we know God's Holy Spirit is doing right now? He's convicting the hearts of the people in your school. He's working in their hearts. He's drawing them to Jesus. So if God is already working on people's hearts, when we tell people about Jesus, we're not doing it by ourselves. We're cooperating with what the Holy Spirit is already doing. And that's exciting. We get to partner with him. Will you cooperate in being a witness for Jesus? There are people in your school. There are people in your homes maybe that need to know Jesus. The next is, will you cooperate with his words by getting into the Bible? Some of y'all have decisions to make. Some of y'all don't know what to do. Isn't it incredible that all you have to do to know what to do is to open God's word and let him speak to you? What I've realized in my life is sometimes when I'm up against big decisions and my life, I feel like it's just spinning out of control, I'm usually neglecting God's word at the same time. It's a recipe for disaster. Has your life been spinning out of control and at the same time you've been neglecting God's word? I want to ask you to make a commitment tonight to get back in the book. As I like to say sometimes, don't be a turd, get in the word. The final thing, will you cooperate with the conviction of the Holy Spirit? I kind of had to work on this W by raising the white flag of surrender. You know the whole, white flag means surrender. Did you know that? You know that, okay. By raising the white flag of surrender, specifically, if you're a believer, if you've trusted in Jesus, John wrote this. He said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. When the Holy Spirit turns the light on in our hearts, and we realize we have sin, what do? I've screwed up. Does that mean I'm not saved anymore because I've messed up? No, that's not what that means. It means you need to hold on to this promise that was written to believers. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Has the Holy Spirit, believer, if you're a Christian here tonight, has the Holy Spirit been convicting you about something in your life that needs to go? It's got to go out. It's got to be gone. I want to give you the opportunity here when we pray tonight to commit to Jesus, to getting that thing out. Confess your sin, receive his forgiveness, and walk out of this room clean. You can do that tonight. But the second, waving the right white flag of surrender, maybe you've never trusted in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has been working in your heart. He keeps, for some reason, bringing you back to this like weird youth group on West Pea Ridge Road, week in and week out. Maybe you're just you started coming for your friends, but in your heart, you started wondering, is this stuff real? Is this stuff true? What's going to happen when I die? You started realizing that, yeah, I've got a sin problem. I need someone to save me, and I'm lost. Tonight, I want to invite you to do one of the easiest things you could ever do. It's easy because Jesus did all the hard work. These things were written so that you may believe in Jesus, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Let's bow our heads, and I just want to give you a moment to spend with God. The Holy Spirit has spoken to us through his word. So have you experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Is there something in your life, believers, Christians, that needs to go in this moment right now? Confess your sin to Jesus and be made clean. If you'll keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, what we used to call that is rededicating your life to Jesus. And if you did that tonight, we would like to help you continue to stay in the Jesus life. But as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, the second question I have to ask is, has the Holy Spirit been working in your life and making you realize that you're lost and that without Jesus, you have no hope? I want to ask you, I want to beg you, I want to plead with you to trust in Jesus tonight. He died for your sins. He took that penalty on himself so that you can be given eternal life. You can be made right with God by trusting in him. Will you trust in him tonight? Will you trust in him right now? Will you give in to that conviction of the Holy Spirit? As I've said before many times, it's helpful to turn your trust into a prayer. And if you're trusting in Jesus tonight, I want to give you the opportunity, quietly in your hearts, don't say it out loud, quietly in your heart, just repeat this prayer after me, only if you mean it and only if it's reflecting your trusting in Jesus. Now, dear God, I understand that I'm a sinner. I realize I'm lost, and I know I need you. Tonight, I trust that when you died on the cross, you died in the place of my sin. Tonight, I believe that you're the Son of God, and you're the only way I can receive forgiveness for my sins. I trust in you tonight, Jesus. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed. We're going to pray and get out of here. If you trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you prayed that prayer and you meant what you said, you trusted in Jesus, you put your faith in him, I'm going to put a number on the screen as we finish. If you trusted in Jesus tonight, you can look up and you can text that number, text yes to that number, 304-208-8066. And I would like to be able to send to you just a little document through via text, if you text yes to this number, to help you get started in your walk with Jesus. And I'd just like to be able to pray for you and celebrate that you trusted in Jesus. I'm not going to put your name out to anybody. It's just between me and you and my wife, April. But I'd like to help you get started in your new walk with Jesus. Would you let me know you did that tonight? I'm going to leave the number on the screen here for a little while and even after we pray. So let's pray together. Now, God, thank you so much for the conviction of your Holy Spirit. Because even though it isn't pleasant, even though sometimes it's painful, God, it exposes what we need to take, what we need to give to you. It puts us back on the right track. It corrects the things in our life that we've let get way out of control. God, thank you that no matter what we go through, no matter what this week's been like, your Holy Spirit speaks to us and we can know the truth. We can know what to expect and we can know how to live. God, I pray for those who have confessed sin to you and asked for your forgiveness. Thank you that you have forgiven them. Thank you that they walk through that door clean. They walk through that door restored to fellowship with you. God, I pray for people tonight that trusted in you as their Savior, that are feeling led and convicted that they need to trust in you. God, I pray. I pray that they won't leave under conviction. I pray that they won't, that they'll leave knowing that they've trusted in you, knowing that they're children of God. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to the Refuel Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to review the notes from this podcast, be sure to download the Refuel app from the App Store on any mobile device.